Right. Good evening. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm preaching out of the new Bible that you all purchased for me. I appreciate that very, very much. Which, by the way, it really is. This is beautiful. This is probably the nicest Bible I've ever owned. So I do appreciate it. Ephesians chapter 5. So when we were, when I was at the Institute, Pastor came and preached a message. I want to say it was like 4 years ago. And he preached a message. And then 3 years later, he preached another message. And when he walked up and he made a joke that nobody except me laughed at. And then immediately thereafter, it was a sarcastic, dry thing that only I would have gotten anyway. But then he said, "Dude, does anyone remember what I preached about 3 years ago?" It's the first thing out of his mouth. And nobody knew. So I'm hoping that extended lapses from series don't bother you, because I'm going to be doing a little two-parter here with you. Last time, who remembers what I preached last time in the room? Who remembers that? Good. Okay, who remembers what the title was? Kelly said Jesus. Solid effort, Kelly. What was that, honey? Be the father your children deserves. Right? We were in Ephesians chapter 5, you remember? And now we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 again, except now we're going to be talking about the other part of it. Because I think that's what balance is about. Looking at both sides of the same coin. So, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22. We're going to read down to verse 30, and then we're going to get right into the message from there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Which gets us to the title of the message today, The Mother Your Kids Deserve. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for the ability here, Father. I'm standing around other people's labor here on this platform, and I'm very thankful for it, Lord. It's incredible the amount of work that goes on in this place and how happy people seem to be to do it, Father. And these are rare times, and Lord, I'm just very happy to be a part of this church at this time. Father, I pray that you'd bless this message. I pray that you'd focus our minds on the truth of your word tonight, Father. Help me not to go too much to the left or to the right, but just go straight down the barrel of what your word says about what we are going to be speaking about, Lord. And Father, it is in Christ's name that I pray this to you, and amen. So by way of introduction, I found an article by a woman named Christine Hammond. She's a Christian counselor, and she wrote this article somewhat in jest. I will read the whole thing verbatim. But I think it really paints a picture of what many people are struggling with today. Now, it's based in satire, okay? So the title of this is How to Disrespect Your Husband Properly. How to disrespect your husband properly. She's writing this in complete satire, staunchly against everything she's about to say here. But I think it paints a really good picture and sets the mood for where we're going to be going today. So, How to Disrespect Your Husband Properly by Christine Hammond. There are 7 key areas. Number 1, you can disrespect his work. Try making a joke about what he does for a living, where he works, or how much he earns. This can be even more disrespecting if you add a comment or two about how great your career is going, or how much more successful your father was in the same line of work. After all, most men get some satisfaction from what they do as a profession, even if they don't enjoy it, because they know it provides for their family. So, attacking their work is one of the easiest targets for disrespect. Secondly, his appearance, insecurities regarding receding hairline, pot bellies, changing body, and outdated clothing should be exposed and highlighted just to make sure that he is fully aware of his inadequacies. Some men age quite well. So make sure that you compare your husband to other men who are doing better than him. While he has been repeatedly told that you don't like him to comment on your flaws, his are open game. His moods, since most men are raised to be strong and take things on the cheek, any sign of weakness, moodiness, depression, or anxiety should be the talk around the dinner table, especially with a few of your not-so-close friends. By highlighting any mood swing, you can literally cut him off at the knees and cripple him for the rest of the evening. It's a moment of disrespect that will be noticed by everybody in the room. Furthermore, you can disrespect his decisions. Most wives have... This is more scathing than I really am in my heart, but I think this does still paint the picture. His decisions. Most wives have this area down to a science, as nearly every decision their husband makes can be questioned. Eve taught us well that as just before she ate the fruit from the tree, she mistrusted her husband by not agreeing that God had told Adam not to eat the fruit. Wives can do this in many little ways, such as questioning his driving, asking and re-asking the same question in hopes of a different response, questioning the tie he picks, or what he decides to eat. All of this can be disrespectful and is fair game. You can disrespect his authority. If you are blessed to work with your spouse on a project or at work or a part of a charity, then you have an excellent opportunity to attack his authority. Just make sure that you do it in front of others, adding some sort of intimate touch or glance to maximize the insult. Minimizing his authority thereby increases yours and creates a natural disrespect with your viewing audience. This is especially powerful if your husband is in an influential position. Moving forward, you can attack his reputation. If you are dead set on disrespecting him, you can attack his reputation. Gossiping about your spouse, especially in a negative manner, is a highly effective form of disrespect. Everyone loves gossip, and it can spread like wildfire to all kinds of people, destroying a reputation that has taken years to develop in a matter of minutes. The best people to receive your gossip are the ones who are already gossiping about others, and after all, they are the pros that disrespect. Lastly, if all else fails, his children are at play. When all is said and done, even if you fail to disrespect your husband in any of the above ways, the easiest and perhaps the most sneaky way to disrespect him is to talk bad about him in front of his kids. They could be your children or by another woman. No matter which one, the impact can be destructive beyond comparison. By disrespecting your husband, you are modeling behavior for his daughters to imitate and his sons to repeat. If you can paint your husband in a bad light to his children, then you have truly passed on an inheritance that can last beyond your generation. And listen to this. It is the gift of disrespect that keeps on giving. Scathing. So she finishes with this thought, just to kind of bring you back home, that she's joking about this. But keep in mind, she has dealt with hundreds of different people, so this is based on a lot of things that she's seen. If you find that you have mastered just a few of these areas, just know that you are not alone. Over half of all marriages end in divorce, and yours is likely to be heading in that direction. Many divorced women have long mastered this list with their ex-husbands, and some are working on marriage number 2, 3, or even 4. Now, if this scares you, good. Now go over the list again, admit what you have done wrong, ask for forgiveness, and decide to be the model of respect instead of disrespect. That is from Christine Hammond, How to Disrespect Your Husband Properly, an item of satire, but also, I think, pretty rooted in truth from what modern society tells us to act. Now, that can be applied to women. That can also be applied to men. And I would challenge you, men, if you act in that way at all as well. She was writing to women, but I've seen men do just the same things. So let's be mindful of that. But I have a question for you ladies today. And bear in mind, this sermon is geared more towards wives or people who are planning on becoming a wife, just like the sermon I preached last time was for husbands or people who are planning on becoming a husband. So there's not going to be balance in and of itself, each message individually, but combined the two of them, I think it creates a fairly good balance. So question, ladies, let me ask you this. Let's suppose a man comes up to you and offers you to take away the following from your home forever. Ready? He comes up to you and he offers to take away strife, resentment, disrespect, disobedience, and anger out of your home forever. It's a done deal. All you have to do is take this little pill or push this little button. Here's the question. How much would you pay for that pill? How much would you pay for that button? I know women who would just rip their right arm off right there and just hand it to you. Just take it. I don't want this in my house anymore. I know women who would do that. How much would you pay? Because those things are abounding in Christian houses all over today. Marriages are not happy. Marriages are failing. Do you know that in a study that eHarmony did in 2017, younger people are 2 to 3 more times likely to discuss relationship problems with other people, even though they're fighting nearly twice as much as other couples? That only 50% of marriages go the distance, and that of those 50% that make it, 36% of those people report being unhappy. So almost half of the marriages that make it are unhappy, and half of the marriages don't make it. Average length of marriage in the U.S. as of 2014 was 8 years. So clearly, marriages are struggling. Why? Well, if you remember what I spoke about last time out of the same text, I can say primarily it stands with the men, because men are the leaders. That's why I preached that message first. It comes second in the order in the scripture, but men and husbands are called to be leaders, and leaders lead. And men need to take the charge and make the changes in their homes. But I would like you, if you would, wives and ladies, take this as though it's a counseling session directly to you, as though you've already had your husband spoken to about his part. Fair? Fair. In my last message regarding husbands' responsibilities, I made the statement, and by the way, I've never had more women come up and shake my hand at the end of a message. I'll just say that. That was a very, very obvious observation on my part. In my last message regarding husbands, I made a statement, and this statement got a lot of amen. Men ought to act like men. And people were going, amen. Well, let me tell you this too. Women ought to act like women. Amen. Thank you, honey. Biblical womanhood, friends, listen to this. Biblical womanhood is full of strength. It's full of honor. And it's full of outstanding significance. However, the world has sold us a bill of goods, a lie that you have to act like a man to obtain the things that you deserve. And that is not true. In reality, all this accomplishes is a role reversal in your home that causes strife, resentment, disrespect, and disobedience. I'll have it my way. Now, I will say this, there is a solution to this. Now, when we look at the passage that we're dealing with, Paul is describing the marriage relationship to the church at Ephesus. Now, he compares the man's responsibility to his wife as that of Christ to his church. Men, you ought to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We are no longer in the Old Testament where you just have to not cheat on her to be biblically all right. No, no. We're in the New Testament. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the responsibility of the man. As Christ loved the church is how you should love your wife. But wives, I would say this to you as well. He first sets the expectation on you to obey your husbands to the extent that the church ought to obey Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it winds up with both the husband and the bride fully satisfied in their role. So what am I saying? Here's my proposition. If you don't get this, the whole message is lost on you. The most significant life for a wife does not come through career success, wealth, or authority. The most significant life for a wife lies in simple obedience to her Lord and to her husband. And I'll illustrate that this way. You know, I am in sales. I do what's called a business development, a kind of account manager for an industrial supply company. And I have been in sales about 10 years. I've told every boss I've ever had, if you hired my wife, you would have a more profitable employee than you have right now. Because my wife is super driven. She's type A. She does not sleep. I have no physical proof that she has ever slept. Ever. Because I go to bed and she's not there, and I wake up and she's not there, and I can't prove to you that she sleeps. She is driven, she's smart, she's capable, she can get yes out of people, she's friendly, she's helpful, she's all of those things. All of the things that in my job are what provide profitability for me. But here's the thing. What I do is significantly less important than what she does. And the reason being is because what I do is nothing more than providing the means for her to do what she does, which is to raise our home. That is the important part. And that is the thing that society is lying to us about, that you have to go out there, you have to have a career, you have to make all this money, and somehow you can still be a wife and mother. That is not how it works all the time. If you are working full-time and you have young children, I can tell you, it's going to be very difficult for you to do that at the rate that you probably should. Your significance is going to lie in simple obedience to the Lord, in simple obedience to your husband, and just see what the Lord does with it. And this is not my opinion. I'm standing boldly on the Word of God that this is what the Word of God teaches for you. Obey your husband as the church ought to obey Christ. Today we're going to look at three elements of submission that is expressed and expected of Jesus' bride, the church. And really what we're going to do today, we're going to be looking at, in order to understand the relationship here, we're going to be looking more at how the church and Jesus' relationship intertwines. And we're going to be looking at that relationship, and then from that relationship between Christ and his church, we're going to be gleaning how the wife ought to be submitting to her husband so that we can encourage you through the Word of God to be everything that you can be for your home and for your life. So how is the church subject to Christ? How is the church subject to Christ? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Hold your thumb there and also go to Galatians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And then Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 4. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, I marvel, and these are both Paul speaking to churches, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So what do we see there? There are three ways that the church is subject to Christ. The first way we see is that the church is subject to Christ exclusively. The church is subject to Christ exclusively. Jesus is the only leader of the true church. He does not compete with anybody for his rightful role in this area. He does not compete with anybody in his rightful role in this area. I believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be about the Master's business and nothing else. There is nothing else that this church ought to be getting wrapped up in if that is not what we are doing right there, preaching the gospel to every creature. And until we have every person in this church preaching the gospel to every creature that they know, we ought not to be meddling in other things that we shouldn't be getting involved in. That's not our role. That's not why we exist. We exist for the express purpose of the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has bought us. He has earned that from us. He is the reason that this exists. So if he is not the main thing we're doing, if we're just going out there feeding people, and I'm not against feeding people. Feeding people is a great thing. Feeding people can be a great ministry. But it has to be a ministry. I love the decorations in this room. Hours and hours of work went into this. But it has to be a ministry. It has to be something to draw people in to hear the gospel. And if it's not that, then it's nothing. I appreciate the clouds. I wish the bird was still here, James. I truly do, because you wouldn't be able to see me. I'm a little bit shorter than Kelly, so you might be able to see my eye line at least. But I appreciate all of this stuff, and I appreciate all the efforts that people in this church make, but I'm telling you, if we are not gospel-centric in our efforts as a church, we are adulterating ourselves against the Christ who has saved us. The church is subject to Christ exclusively. Why is misinformation peddled? Because when you look at the Corinthian church, and you look at the church in Galatia, you find one common thing that they both got wrapped up in: idolatry. Why is this? Well, we see three primary reasons for this. Number one, we see false teachers who have an agenda. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 say this: I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but listen to this, but there be some that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Why would they do that? Here's why they would do that: because the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ leaves no wrinkle for any man to make any money or have any authority. That is exactly why they come in. So they come in and they create a wrinkle into what is very, very simple. Yes, you can get saved by Jesus. And this. Oh, by the way, I sell that. Yes, you can get saved as long as you read this extra book that I wrote. That are all my opinions. There are false teachers who have an agenda. There are discontent members who want more control over their lot than what is appropriate. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Read this way: O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently sent forth, crucified among you? And I remember, Paul, you preached a message on this a couple of years ago. It has stuck with me. It was titled, This Only. This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. So the church in Galatia was getting wrapped up in very short order about idolatry. Meaning that they were trying to worship other things other than the Lord Jesus Christ who had saved them. And that is a big deal. But do you know what made the people peddling that? Do you know what made that look attractive to them? Because they saw that they could have a hand in their own salvation. They could have a hand on the rein. They couldn't have all the control they wanted, but they could have more than what they had. So you had discontent members who wanted more control over their lot. You had false teachers who had an agenda. And then lastly, we see here that Satan was desiring to break up relationships of Christ and his church. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4. I'll read verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So what we see there, and in any area where we see something added or taken away from the gospel, added to or taken away from the gospel, that is a direct work of Satan to get something in between God's people and God's Son. That is why that happens. Satan desires to break up the relationship of Christ and his church. Wives, Satan desires to break up the relationship between you and your husband. There's nothing he would love more. The family unit is the most important unit in this country right now. And that is the number one commodity that Satan is going after, and that is the number one reason why we are not where we used to be as a country. Because there has been an attack on the family. And one of the primary means that he has done to use that was to communicate the message to women that your significance does not lie barefoot in the kitchen. Your significance lies in the corporate boardroom. I've been in corporate boardrooms. And you know what I love about the fact that I am now going into corporate boardrooms is so that I could stop being impressed by the people that walk into corporate boardrooms. It's nothing. It's not impressive. It's not interesting. And the people that are in there are not either. They're people just like you and me. It's completely insignificant drivel. The significance lies in your homes where you can rear your children to follow the Lord. That's where your significance lies. Are you following your husband exclusively? There is no man who you should obey more than your own husband. Your boss, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher should not have a higher level of obedience from you than your husband gets. And we see this, right? We see this all the time. We see it a lot. And by the way, just so you know my stance here, I am not against wives or women having full-time jobs. That is not my stance, okay? That is totally not my stance. What I will say is that the tendency is your boss says something, and what do? You listen. Why? Because he's got your paycheck in his pocket. And then you go home and your husband says something and you bristle. Why? Because there's no perceived leverage. That's a shame. There is no man that you should obey more than your own husband. And that even applies to this church. The Bible teaches it very clearly. If our pastor, and I love our pastor, I trust our pastor, if our pastor says something to you that unbeknownst to him contradicts a rule of your home that is established by your husband, you have to follow your husband. Now the good news is you can tell your husband, hey, that's my, you can tell your pastor, hey, that's my husband's rule. I'm going to respect it. If you want to see that change, you are going to have to talk to him. There's no man that you should obey more than your husband. The church is subject to Christ exclusively. Exclusively. We see that very clear in Scripture. So just as the church is subject to Christ exclusively, the wife is subject to the husband exclusively. So that is the first area that the church is subject to Christ. The second area in the church, the second way that the church is subject to Christ is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Also, jump to Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says this. Actually, I'll start in verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jump over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him being Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I'll read that one more time. That in how many things? All things he might have the preeminence. So number one, we see the church is subject to Christ exclusively. Number two, we see the church is subject to Christ entirely. Sounds like the same thing. It's a little bit different. Because Jesus is the only leader of the church, he is owed complete submission from the church. That means that, number one, he is the only leader. Number two, he leads every element of this church that this church has. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if everything we did here was headed up by the Lord Jesus Christ, but then we hired First Student to run our buses? Not that hiring a busing company is wrong in and of itself, but they actually ran that ministry for us and could decide things for it. Nope, not how it works. This is a church. Wouldn't it be terrible if we hired 1099 salespeople to do our soul winning? We'd have a whole lot of people in here real quick, but we wouldn't have a whole lot of saved people in here. No, that is not how it works. We do not outsource our subjectivity to Christ to anybody else. As a church, our one true leader, our head, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we follow him exclusively, but we follow him entirely. He is owed complete submission from his bride. Why? Three reasons. Number one, because of his person. Colossians 1, 16 through 18. I'll read this one more time. I'll read verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Because of his person, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has created the world. Go with me to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. There's a break even. Right around 7 o'clock, I noticed Bible stopped turning. John chapter 1. Oh, and nervous laughter too. Amen. John chapter 1. We see because of his person that he is worthy of to be our entire leader in everything that we are. And here is why. Book of John, chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all men. He is the creator of the world. He is the light of all men. He is the savior of your soul, and he is absolute perfect, wanting nothing. He is completely, completely, completely authoritative in his ability to say, I lead you. That is the Lord that we serve. Because of his person, we see also in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, because of his position. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is God himself. This is God himself leading his church right where he wants it to be, if the church will follow him. And then lastly, we see because of the protection that he provides us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us." Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is worthy of his church's complete and entire submission. Do you give your complete submission to your husband? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that conversation shouldn't happen. And in fact, I encourage conversations to happen. Because if a husband is not leading as Christ leads, he's being hard. He's being mean. He's not giving say-so to what is probably a very intelligent woman that he's not taking good counsel from here and there. I think in everything personally, and I do this with my wife, every decision I make in our home, I do so with the utmost thought of her best interest in mind. And I do so with everything that she and I talk about. But I will also say that in our home, the decision maker is me. And I don't apologize for that. And I don't drop that as a hammer. In fact, I would prefer things to be more collaborative. If you know my personality type, you know I'm that way. I like collaboration. But the Bible teaches that the husband is the head of the home and that the final decision rests with him. And the reason for that, ladies, is because your husband is the one who has to give an account for how the home was run, not you. It's not like he's taking a credit without a responsibility. Now, oftentimes we see men that take the responsibility necessarily without getting the credit, because you can't get rid of the responsibility just because you stop making decisions. It just means you're responsible for more bad things happening in your home. But what I will say is that the man, if there's one step to take between a wife and death, it's the man's job to take that step. And that is what gives him the authority to have your submission. More importantly, the thing that gives him the authority to have your submission is this word. It's the book of Ephesians where it says, what it says in Ephesians, I don't even have it quoted. I apologize. I should have this memorized by now. This page is wrinkled. I'm in it so much. Where it says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I'm not trying to be unkind, but it is in there. And there's no getting around it. You can't just say you don't like it and not do it. Here's the thought. I just read this today. It's not an original thought to me, but I do not remember the author. Do you know that you cannot say the words, "No, Lord," and mean both words? It's impossible. Because if you say, "No, Lord," you're either saying, "You're not Lord," or you're not saying no. You can't say no, Lord, and mean both of those. Because if you tell him no, he is not your Lord. And in his word, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Well, he is not worth following. It doesn't matter. You're not doing it based on his merit. You're doing it based on the merits of Christ, because it says, "as unto the Lord." And do you know what happens, ladies? If your husband's a bonehead, don't raise your hand on that. If your husband's a bonehead and he leads you the wrong way, you don't answer for that. But if your husband's a bonehead and he leads you the wrong way and you say, "Well, this is the right way and I'm going this way," do you know that you are wrong no matter, even if you're right? Because your job is not to fix things. I say it this way, the husband leads the ship. The husband's going to decide which way the ship goes. The wife does not have the capability to change the direction of the ship. The wife simply has the capability to speed it down the way it's supposed to go or sink the ship. That is the capability of the wife. Now, the wife can make it go twice as fast, three times as fast, five times as fast, if she gets on board with the program. And if the husband's wrong, I think you ought to pray about it, because that's the responsibility. But in terms of submission, yes, it is in the Bible. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but it is in there. Do you give the complete submission to your husband? And obviously, I would say this, if there's a case of abuse or a case of he's literally asking you something that you cannot do, like shout German at the neighbor when you've never said a lick of German, well, obviously, don't take this to an extreme. I'm not taking things to. But I will say this, if this is a point that you bristle at, ladies, I would take you to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, where it says, contention is rooted in what? Pride. I love the Stein family. I love the Stein family. I'm very thankful you all are here. I was speaking to Kathy one day. Kathy's a PhD. I say it all the time because I go, hello, Dr. Stein. And I started to notice it made her a little bit uncomfortable. So I stopped doing it. And I went up to her and I paid her a sincere compliment. And I said, you know what, Kathy? I appreciate you because we have all these preachers who have these honorary doctorates from these defunct Bible colleges that are unaccredited, who call themselves doctor. They put it on their shirts. They put it on their Twitter accounts. They put it on every nameplate they have. And they can't stop calling themselves doctors. And here you are, an actual PhD doctor, earned, wrote your dissertation, and you would prefer to be called Mrs. Stein. And I said that to her. And you know what she said to me? That's the more important title. Wow. There's something that lacks there, and it's pride. And I commend you for that. So if you bristle at this point, might I recommend that I get a new lavalier next time I preach? Might I recommend that you check yourself for pride? Because I'm not trying to hurt you. I wouldn't hurt you for the whole world. That's not in me to do that. But I do want to help you, and I do believe that this is something that hurts families, is this area of pride. So number one here, we see that the church is subject to Christ exclusively. Number two, we see that the church is subject to Christ entirely. But it's not enough. Did you know it's not enough to follow the letter of the law nearly as much as it is to follow the spirit of the law? The church is subject to Christ excitedly. The church ought to be excited about its being subject to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This will be the last place we turn tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be in verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, listen to this, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. The church ought to be subject to Christ excitedly. You ought to be excited about it. Do you have any idea what's going to happen when this is all over? Do you have any clue? Have you been here on Wednesday nights? We are going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, exclusively. If that doesn't excite you, it should. So in light of that, in light of what our eternity looks like, why would we fuss about things on this earth? Why would we bicker with our spouse about these things that don't matter? Let's get excited about what we have the capabilities to do. Let's get excited about the spouse that he has given us. Let's change our paradigm to, oh, woe was me, to good for me, to God has blessed me. You know, there's an illustration S.M. Davis gave. I just heard it the other day. And there are a couple other people here. I already know what I'm going to say here because we recommended the sermon to them as well. But, you know, there was this mother, she was standing there with her child, and the child was not sitting, and she wanted her child to sit, and she said, Gregory, sit down. And he said, I don't want to sit down. And she said, Gregory, sit down. And he said, I'm not going to sit down. And she said, Gregory, if you don't sit down, I'm going to spank you. So Gregory sat down. And he looked at her and he said, I'm still standing on the inside. There are a lot of wives that are still standing on the inside. Can I say, and ladies, your husband is going to disagree with me when I say this, so just bear with me. Your husband is not God, okay? I think, wow, oh, yeah. Your husband is not God. I know he thinks he is. Pride is the number one thing that plagues men. Guess what? He is not. We're vile. We're disgusting. We're horrible creatures to live with in a lot of spaces. I know because I am one. We come equipped with a myriad of imperfections. Your service to your husband is not based on his qualification. Your obedience is based on your obedience to Christ. And there are going to be days where your husband is not always going to be lovable, respectable, honorable. There are days when you're not always lovable, respectable, honorable. Yet the Word of God doesn't change. Therefore, because you are serving Christ, you ought to be excited about the opportunity to do so. And there are a couple of reasons why. Verses 51 and 52 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tell us because the husband, and the husband now, I'm speaking about Jesus, rescues us. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The husband rescues us, the bride. That is the one who you are really serving when you serve your earthly husband. Secondly, we see, because we win with the husband. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We win with the husband. So if that's the true husband you're serving, you serve the one you actually have like you're serving that one. Because our labor is not in vain. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So just as the church is to be subject to Jesus, you as a wife are to be subject to your husbands. If you have not been, you can be. And if you confess and forsake your sin, just like any other, Jesus is willing to heal the situation with truth and with love. So the question is this, will you resolve to obey your husbands as he obeys Christ? That's the question of the hour. And I'm not saying that because I've got the inside track on helping all of your husbands. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, I hit them right between the eyes. That's not what this is about. What I am saying is that this is the method. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as the church ought to submit to Christ. That's the model. And that model is going to produce a level of joy in your home unlike anything you've ever seen. But in order to do that, in some cases, we just have to bite the bullet. It's not always easy to love somebody who's not lovable. It's not always easy to respect somebody who's not respectable. And sometimes I'm not respectable. Sometimes my wife's not lovable. It's just the reality of being a human. But the reality of being a human does not change the reality of this book. And if you follow this, whether or not you feel like it, it will help you. Your marriage, listen, I'm not trying to hurt you. Your marriage will be happier when you do this, not sadder. You'll have more freedom with this, not less. You'll have more opportunities to serve the Lord, not less. That is what happens when we follow God's model. But in order to follow God's model, we have to follow God's model. Are we willing to humble ourselves to do what he has called us to do? Heavenly Father,